Good morning, and welcome to New Crossing Church, and happy Mother's Day. I love that prayer, Pam. It's great having men and women give us a one-minute prayer every morning, and she covered, if you listen carefully, mothers are comforters. She prayed for our world, mothers, providers, protectors, nurturers. It's great. Well, it's good to be back. I was 2 weeks ago in Utah and learning how to become a Mormon. No, I was on a spiritual retreat, and I want to thank New Crossing Church for making that really possible. With the pastor appreciation this year, and I try to take a spiritual retreat every year, and got my favorite way of meeting, connecting with God is in places of beauty and grandeur. With they have these amazing mountains. I meet God in the hiking, but also a place where I could just chill most of the time and read and meet Him in word and prayer. And so it was such a blessing to me. And was home just a short bit, and then Jill this week and Sarah took off for Italy. Sarah was born in Italy, but never really got to know it, and needed a traveling companion, and Jill grudgingly said, okay. and Mario, it's great having Mario in the church because he preached last Sunday a great message, and he's from Italy and gave some amazing tips of how to spend their time. So it's been a while since I've preached a Mother's Day message because Jill and then Sarah just love being able to bring that message, and they're both gone, so I'm probably going to be stepping on landmines today. but I'm so grateful that Karen was here to keep the church going, even though I was here. There's just, they bring a strength to all my weaknesses, which actually, Wayne, is kind of connected to the message. So the message of this morning is in the likeness of the helper. And so you could be open, well, actually, you can tell you what, the opening to Proverbs 31 will mostly be anchoring in that this morning. And in a surprising way, I mean, you hear Proverbs 31 and you think, oh, the proverb of the excellent wife, this is going to be a drag, more things I'm not doing well. I told you I was going to step on landmines. But, and actually I'm going to step on the first one by reading Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to begin in Genesis, and before I do, I want to pray, because actually I want to encourage the women, not just mothers, women, whether you're single, you're old, you're young, you're single wishing you had a child, glad you don't have one, you're a wife wishing you have kids, or grateful that you are now a mother who does. It doesn't matter. The message of God, and obviously I'm going to focus a little bit on mothers because it is Mother's Day, but it's important to know that God is speaking to something into all the women. And if you're young, know that this is a message for you also. And the rest of us, which is the male population, needs to hear up to and be praying for the beautiful women of our church and in this world. So, Father, I come to you and just say yes to the prayers Pam prayed for the women in the church. And there is something wonderful in them because you made them in your image. And Lord, I just ask in a way, all this message is an act of worship of you, acknowledging who you are, but a great strength and encouragement to the women in our church, our lives. Lord, the world needs them, obviously, and it depends on them. And so we pray that you will breathe into this and undo lies. Lord, there is so much deception and lies out there also into the identity of women. Break those off so that they don't feel burdened but lightened as they follow you. We pray your Spirit empower the things that I say in a way that brings life and truth into the hearts of every woman, young and old. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1:27, and this is when Jill and I do premarital counseling even together. This is the beginning point. This is where we start. Everything hinges for men and women at the beginning. Matter of fact, the story of creation, of Adam and Eve, the garden, and the fall, is just a story being replayed, if you look for it, in the entirety of the Bible, being played over and over again, but leading somewhere beautiful, which is Jesus Christ and his redemption. So it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So understand when it says man, it's speaking generically of mankind and not any particular gender. God created man in his image, and God is neither defined by us or our genders, but we are created in his image and defined by him, and that it's expressed in two personhoods of a male and female gender, in which we reflect, hopefully, his image well. But what is the image of God that man carries? In God's nature, is he spiritual or physical? Yeah, you kind of hesitate a minute. Well, let's see, Jesus was physical. But God is spiritual, as most of you, you know, called out. And it's like he can become anything he wants materially, but he is spiritual. So the reason I make that point is, so what does it mean to be made in his image if it's not physically? Yes, men and women have physical bodies, and we can look at them and see that, but there's something much more spiritual and profound and deeper in that image. That's where I like to begin with young couples who have a sparkle in their eye and looking to be married. Well, just actually shout out a few. What do you think it means to be made in the image of God? What is it for us to carry his image? You all need to take the glass. Character. Attributes. Like what? Where can you find the character and attributes of God? You ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? All those love, joy, and peace stuff and kindness and good. That's imaging God when we live that way. What else? Be kind to people. Morally, right? Truth. There's truth. Huh? Free will. There is power. There is beauty. Man, he is artistic, he's creative, he's courageous, he is compassionate, he is a leader. It's just all these things is who he is in spiritually that is meant to be lived out by us in our lives, in the world we live. Kind of cool, huh? Men and women are equal image bearers. They were both created. They're equal in the image bearing, but they are not the same in nature. Equal but different. Now, it'd be easy. I got to be careful not to turn this into a message of the differences between men and women, because I'm trying to speak this morning into the life of women. But God did make us in his image, and neither gender carries a complete representation of who God is. We carry some of the same in different measures, but there are also areas in which each gender carries a greater strength of it. that's needed by the other to complete the image of God. Amen. So in Genesis, as God's creating the, you know, the 6 days of creation, we read in chapter 1, it ends with, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." So what was it? His creation at the end? Very good. Every day was good, 1 through 5. 6, he said, very good. Is this, by the way, I'm getting like interesting looks. Is this news to some of you about creation and how we are made in his image and equals but different and not the same? Is this going a little bit against your culture or something? Well, hold on to that. It was very good. Because now, our key verse this morning, look at Genesis 2, verse 18. And let me give you background here to this. So if you're not aware of it, Genesis chapter 1 is the big overview of creation, stated succinctly and quickly. Genesis chapter 2 now goes back to day 6 and focuses on Adam and Eve and gives us more commentary and insight into what's happening. And so it's not a different creation story. It's now taking a magnifying glass and looking at his image bearers. And so in that beautiful story of the sixth day of creation of Adam and Eve, we read after he had breathed upon the dust, breathed life and made Adam, and then he took the man out of this nothingness, this wilderness, and made a beautiful garden and put him in the garden. By the way, did I not say God loves beauty and he creates and he's artistic? And then we read in verse 18, the Lord God said, what did he say? Can you not read? And the Lord God said, it's not good. Now here you are. Wait, we just read it. Everything was very good. Well, no, that was the overview. Now we're kind of going back to that sixth day and finding he made Adam and said, it's not good. Why is it not good? Yeah, he's alone. He does not have a helper fit for him. It's not good to be alone. You see, there is someone missing in this story before God can say, very good. The pinnacle of creation has not showed up on the scene yet. Oh, I like that. We've got some guys saying amen. You see, Adam, it was not good for him to be alone. He needed a companion. He needed somebody that would complete relationally the image of God. And that is beautiful. So women are made in the likeness of God to be helpers. And this is where I was kind of saying a landmine, right? Because, boy, how you hear that impacts everything. Your identity, how you live, and unfortunately, in history, church, world, it's put a negative connotation on it, but that word helper comes from the Hebrew word ezer, E-Z-E-R, and it's a word that means to save, a word that means to rescue, to aid, to protect. Right? Actually, some of the things, Pam, you prayed this morning is what that word means. And it is not a weak word. It is powerful. It is not demeaning, but a huge compliment. Oh, yeah, Craig, because you're a man saying that. No. It is a word only used of one other person in the entire Bible. Do you know who that is? God. Yes. Someone said Holy Spirit and Jesus. And when I say God, I'm thinking of the Trinity here. Because God is neither male nor female and carries both images because it's from those that we came. And even Jesus said, I will send you my, in John 14, this is a freebie, helper, right? So good. I appreciate someone shouting out Holy Spirit. But think God, you know, of who God is. The only one who carries that. Matter of fact, Psalm 146:5. Can you throw that up there? Blessed is he whose Ezer is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Blessed is he whose help is God. So when this is said only of God and is only applied to Eve in the creation story. Now we all carry, you know, it's not a fit for Adam. It's not meaning he's absent of all those things and she's absent of all the things he has in him. But there is a strength we bring into it. And that's my point this morning, is that word, the definition of that Hebrew word is one who saves. And that's my first point this morning. What is a helper? One who saves or supplies strength in the area that is lacking. A woman supplies strength in the area that is lacking for others. Because that's what God does. Do you understand? You see why? Wow, I'm jealous. I want that title. And I also, being Mother's Day, and we are celebrating the mothers this morning, I want you to understand, when Eve was made, she was a woman, and it spoke not to her social status. Is she a wife yet? Is she a mother? No, not a mother yet. It's kind of like, who is she? That's the point. This helper word is spoken over all the women here. It's an encouragement to all of you. It's part of your identity. And you are not... That word does not mean servants or slaves to men, but companions who complement them. And together, they image and bring glory to God in this world in a very special way. And you don't have to be married to be able to do that, ladies. You can do that with your friendships. You can do it in school. You can do it in the marketplace. You can do it in the church. Especially it's needed in the family. So, helper refers to God's strength. Hold on to that thought. Now, let's look at Psalm 18. I want you to see, first of all, how God gives us strength. Psalm 18, verses 31 through 32. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. This is what the strength does. It empowers us. It helps guide our feet into a godly and righteous life. It does what He gives us what we cannot do on our own through what? Relationship. And this is the strength that women bring into our lives. So now, if you had your thumb over into the key passage this morning, Psalm 30 or Proverbs 31, I want you to see something that I had never seen. Actually, this was one of my revelations on my retreat, Proverbs 31. We always start off, don't we, with an excellent wife who can find, and we skip something very important on Mother's Day when this passage is used. Because we learned this in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. The words you hear in Psalm 31 are words coming from a mother's mouth. And she says, and so this is something this young man, it almost gives us the impression he is a new king and his mother's, and he's remembering the wise words of his mother. And he quotes these words, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? Do you give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings?" So she starts off speaking words about strength into his life. And those are not critical words. She's saying, consider your life. You are now a king. How are you going to live that life? How will you use the strength you have? Will you spend it like King Solomon, who ruined himself and his leadership on women that brought destruction to his home and his life? Or will you do this? Now jump over to verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Stop there. What I learned is that the Hebrew word in verse 3 from King Lemuel's mother, "Do not give your strength to a woman," she is now giving him counsel on what kind of wife to spend his strength into. This is an excellent wife. And that word in Hebrew, and all the translations do this, they all translate it excellent. But it is the same word as strength. So this could be translated a strong wife who can find. Yeah. I like it. I like the amens coming out of the men this morning. And strong wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. In other words, she's not an amped up bodybuilder. She is a jewel. Beautiful outside and in. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But she is beautiful, and she has an inner strength. And hey, she could be pumping iron. That's cool, too. Jill does those strength classes, and I get it. But my point is, there's something inherently deeper going on here. And then it says, the heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. That's a woman that's bringing strength into the life of a man. And again, it doesn't have to be just in the context of marriage. It can be with the children. It can be in the marketplace. It could be in the political arena. Wherever God has called you, you have a strength to offer the world. So when we hear Psalm 31 about this excellent wife, do not read it as a goal to achieve and add more to do to your list to be this perfect mother, this perfect woman. Instead, hear it as the ideal picture of a woman who lives out her identity in different settings. You hear the difference? It's not that you're to duplicate all these things. These are pictures, imaging of what a beautiful, strong woman does within her family. And this is why I started here, because what concerns me for your sake in the culture we live, was expressed by Deborah Spar in a Newsweek article entitled "American Women Have It Wrong." And so Deborah Spar was for decades on the faculty at Harvard. She later is in, I don't know if it's currently now, but president of Barnard College. She's writer, professor, teacher, okay? In a secular magazine, I want to read what she says, just a few things, because she too was concerned almost a decade ago. And you need to hear what she says. She says, "Indeed, rather than leaping with glee at the liberation that has befallen women since the 1960s, we are laboring instead under a double whammy of impossible expectations. The old-fashioned ones, brackets, to be good mothers and wives, impeccable housekeepers and blushing brides, and those wrought more recently in wholly wrought more recently, brackets, to be athletic, strong, sexually versatile, and wholly independent. The result? We have become a generation desperate to be perfect wives, mothers, and professionals, tiger moms who prepare organic dishes each evening after waltzing home from the IPO and our designer heels. Even worse, we somehow believe that we need to do all of this at once and without any help. Almost by definition, a woman cannot work a 60-hour per week job and be the same kind of parent she would be, have been without the 60-hour per week job. No man can do this. No human can do this. Yet women are repeatedly berating themselves for failing at this kind of balancing act." Is it good to hear that maybe something's out of whack and the expectations unrealistic? She says just a couple other things. "We seem stuck today in a purgatory of perfection. Each of us trying so hard to be everything that is inevitably inherently we fail. They come partly from the media, partly from society, partly from biology, and partly from our own vastly unrealistic expectations." And then she even goes on to, let me say what is forbidden, "Women differ from men in the whole range of important ways." She acknowledges there's differences, but recognizes how we can't live in isolation and we need each other. She just says, "What brings me to my final point, the only way that American women will ever fully solve the woman problem is by recognizing the quest for perfection for what it is, a myth." I just say that as an encouragement. I heard this week, this morning, even just wondering, a mother, how maybe she failed in some way because her son, you know, is not who God wants him to be. You can't carry that. And if you're wondering, will you fail? Yes, and you already have. This is why you need Jill here to help me say these things more sensitively. But God didn't expect you to. And I like what one of the men said in response. Well, remember, God was a parent. And look at the mess of the world. God didn't fail, is the point. He's the only perfect one, but you take into account, you don't get to control everything, and God chooses not to even control our hearts and actions. This is what I want to encourage you in this section with. So what I want to say, the point of this is, let your identity come from who you are by God's design and not by what you do for the world. You understand that? Let me say it again. Let your identity come from who you are by God's design, not the world's, and not by what you do. Let your life flow naturally out of your identity as a helper in the likeness of God in the places he calls you. Amen. Young and old, you need to embrace that. So, what I'd like to do here is just read verses 10 through 12, and then I want to look at, we read verses 10 through 12. I want to read some more verses from Proverbs, and I want to really, there's many things that can be speaking into how women bring strength. But I do want to kind of just anchor on four that on my heart. There are many things in Proverbs 31 that can be drawn out, more than I'm going to share. And this is what strengthening can look like in the lives of others. And first one is, you are creators of beauty. And so I already read for you in verse 10 that this woman is more precious than jewels. A jewel sparkles not just on the outside, but the inside. And we read in Proverbs 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Fine linen and purple is extravagant. It's beautiful, which goes against some of the things in our society and world that say, do not try and be beautiful on the outside, that's demeaning to you. No, you were made in God's image. And our own Lord is beautiful. Psalm 27:4, David, the great warrior and leader king. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to what? Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You carry his image, and he is beautiful. So we see this woman wearing expensive clothing, and she is a woman of great beauty, and you need to hear that, because in verse 30, this mother speaking to King Lemuel says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Out of context, you can take that verse to say beauty is vain is to not express it outwardly or inwardly, not to be beautiful. And God says otherwise. No, you don't live. It's vain to live for that outward beauty, but it's not wrong. Amen? Boy, I really expected the guys on that one. Are you glad the women are beautiful? Yeah, come on. And in this, you know, I want you to understand, and it has to be said, you know, it would be easy to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and things, but ladies, our media, our culture has done a number on you on what external beauty is, and it's just false. Every woman is beautiful. Every woman, and young ladies, hear that, man, because they're going to be telling you this is what external beauty looks like. But also, all women have an internal beauty, and all this is meant to be expressed, and we, and the men, our sons, the fathers, the men in the world need the beauty strengthened within them, because beauty creates an appreciation of life. Beauty slows us down to look at the little things that should enlighten our hearts. It's like when Jill and I go hiking. You already heard Jill loves hiking too. And when we go hiking, and we're walking the trails, and I'm generalizing, but there's some truth in the generalities. I'm looking at the mountains, They are powerful. They are grand. They call for me to conquer them. Jill, and even if it's in Wisconsin where there isn't a mountain, I'm still looking up. Look at that bur oak. Have you considered the strength of that trunk to hold this branch, the girth of a man's chest that extends out parallel to the ground for 100 feet? That is strength. Jill's gone, look at this flower petal. She's looking down. She's pointing out leaves and colors, and I'm like, look at that mountain. And I've learned from her. So actually, when I go on hikes, I look for the little subtle beauties in the world. And I just have some slides from my, this is what I did on my spring break. In starting this hike in Utah, their most strenuous, challenging hike is Angel's Day Hike, is Angel's Landing. And it's intense. It climbs crazy elevation. It's precarious. And I don't know if you can see, this is ultimately where you got to hike along the knife edge of the ridge to the top. And it's like, that's what I got to do, man. It's a good day when I might die. And I wasn't sure where this path was taking me. You actually have to submit for a lottery pass to go up this. It's not open to the public, you know, and so they only let so many a day, you know, make this journey. You can go 90% of it, but this is the last half mile, and it's mostly like climbing up a painter's ladder, and they put poles and chains on it. And the old climber in me from California says, I'm not using those chains to assist myself. No chains up or down. That's a whole nother story for another day where that led to. But the point is, on the way up, this is what I took a photo of. Flower. Do we got that? Yeah. So I pause in my hike to conquer the world, because I learned from Jill to look down and appreciate the little red flower petals on this, coming out of the crack of this rock along the path. But I did, on the way up, then reach the peak of this mountain. And, and there is glory and there is majesty and strength. And these are kind of representing some of the differences. And we all appreciate beauty and grandeur and strength. But then on the way down, which, you know, was tough. But that's, again, another story. And then people have to get around me because I'm pausing on the public trail. Like, look at this yellow flower, and it's got 4 little petals, and it's so beautiful. Oh, look, someone broke the twig on that one flower, and it didn't get to blossom. So I appreciate beauty in such a profound way. And here's my point in that. It's not just I appreciate beauty, but Jill strengthens my perception to look for beauty, not just in my environment, but in you. Men need to have their eyes strengthened to not just see people in passing or look at the obvious, but there is beauty in people. And it may be as delicate and hidden as a flower in the cleft of a rock. But it's there, and we need to see it. Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? Can we get the lights again, Scott? Second, advocates for those in need. And we turn back to Psalm 30, or Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, and we look again at this, at the mother speaking to this young king. And she says to him, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all those who are desolate. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And let me read that for you in the Message translation. I like how it captures it. Speak up for people who have no voice. This is God. She's saying, this is, son, this will be what you are called to do, because this is what I see in the kingdom. people that do not have a voice. Speak up for the rights of the down and outers. Speak up for justice. Stand up for the poor and the destitute. Our God is an advocate for those in need. And our and the women carry the strength of compassion. And I need it. Men, you need them. It's not that we don't carry compassion, but we get so focused on some goal that we miss around us. And mothers, be advocates for your children. Don't be intimidated. I like when I hear, oh yeah, this happened to my kid, and boy, my wife, the mama bear came out, and she went after, you know, that person, right? Advocates see a need. Advocates recognize somebody that needs to speak up with a voice. And this happens not just with our children, but we are in a society. We are in a world where, we are needing advocates in with the Ukraine. We are needing advocates to speak up for the minorities where there is injustice. We need advocates who help us see there are poor right where we live. We need advocates who see women and children that are trafficked in a way that is appalling. We need advocates, and women help us be stronger in that. I know that the women in our church help me be better. A better advocate for those in need, because they help me look beyond myself. Third, teachers. And I didn't read Proverbs 31:20, just to give us this strong woman. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Her home becomes a place of ministry, even. Is that beautiful? Third one, teachers of wisdom. Back in Proverbs 31, we read verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Matter of fact, when we read in verse 8 to 9 about that open your mouth can be speak out, speak up. Verse 26 is saying the same thing. She speaks up. She speaks out with wisdom. Sarah, at the end of our prayer series, remember, use your voice, people. Ladies, speak up. Be teachers. The beginning of Proverbs. And by the way, and this is in an area in which fathers and mothers, but let me just read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The whole Proverbs, because when you think of Proverbs, you always think, yes, this was something written by a father to his son. But let's read this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. How does he know what the kid's mother teaches? Because he's learned from her too. And it's like, she has things you need to listen to, embrace, and live by. Women bring the strength through teaching of what wisdom is, and wisdom is taking what is true knowledge, but figuring out how you apply it relationally to life. That's what women bring. Wisdom in Proverbs is actually personified. If you'd say, what would God's wisdom look like? In Proverbs, it's personified as a woman calling out in the streets to us to listen, in contrast to the folly personified as an adulterous woman tempting people to their ruin. Ladies, you have so much wisdom that needs to be heard. Marcio Sierra, I had lunch with him right after, like the day after I got back from the Utah. And he's the pastor at Lighthouse Church. And they have started a school called Lighthouse School, which we've helped. And his wife, Tia, is the principal there. And he posted, and by the way, their school, Lighthouse School, is based on Christian truth and curriculum. And it now has national recognition of excellence by a secular nation recognizing they're doing something that is impacting these kids in a way that some public schools are not. And by the way, I'm not against public schools. Jill and I put our own kids through public schools. I don't care what you do. My point in this is we need teachers in the home, because he posted this on his Facebook, and we talked about it at lunch. He said, some facts about children ministry in the church. One, 90% of children's church leaders believe it's the parents' responsibility to discipline the children. In other words, not just discipline, not punishment, but train them up, okay? That's what he's talking about. To discipline the children. 50% of the parents believe it's the church's responsibility. Two, only 2% of children that grow up in church remain as resilient disciples of God when they turn 18 to 21 years old. Three, only 12% of Christian parents spend time disciplining their children. Any comments? You see the need? You cannot depend. We have an excellent Sunday school. We have a cool youth group. But 1 hour a week cannot compete with hours of being taught by the world. Some of it excellent, some of it messed up. So take the opportunity to train up your children in the truth of God. I like this week, one of the moms, while in a meeting, just got a text. Mom, do we believe we came from monkeys? They were in a class where they were hearing that. And their parents, both dad and mom, have taught them that that's, you know, what the Bible teaches on this. And I just bring that up because I don't want you to be afraid to intentionally discuss other viewpoints. Sometimes Christian parents will only speak the one thing, if they speak at all, and they're afraid to have a dialogue about the other things. Guess what? They are learning and hearing in the school. So don't believe you're going to be pushing your beliefs on your kid, because if you're not saying something, there is somewhere else pushing their beliefs on your kid, and you should be heard, amen. So, you know, in that situation, it'd be great to talk about what it means to be a Christian creationist and believing that, as I said, begin this morning, you know, we are created and made in the image of God. But, you know, there's also Christian evolutionists who believe, we are made in the image of God, but God orchestrated in his creation of us through events of evolution. And it's like you can respect either one. I'm not afraid to say, yeah, you know, I'm a creationist. I believe in that. You know, I was an engineer. I have a science background. And we can also get into the age of the earth issues. And that's all fun stuff. But kids need to hear you talk about it. But they also need to hear that we do believe in a God who was intelligently and wisely bringing about all that exists in the universe. But we don't believe we were imaged after a hairy ape. But we were imaged in the likeness of God. Which would you like to carry the image of? I just put them as questions. Well, which one do you want? The monkey? Or an amazing God who is creative and beautiful and powerful? Intentionally engage them. I wish I had time while it's fun how God shows up when you look for him. And so just in that 1 week, all the things I'm even speaking on, things showed up. And I won't go into depth of it, but what became recently one of my favorite Christian bands, because they had such fascinating, profound lyrics. And he was a worship leader in his church. And I was distraught because I was thinking of going to the concert, but to find out that band doesn't exist, and it's a new one promoting all kinds of things and lifestyles that are contrary to God's truth. But in this article, in losing his faith, he said, quote, "I was doing like five or four things," and this is, by the way, in Illinois Wheaton, "I was doing five or four things where I was leading these huge groups of people at the same time. I started really questioning certain foundations of things." Like, you know, you just start reading any science textbook and go, "I don't really know if there actually was a giant flood that covered the whole earth a few thousand years ago." And then he spiraled away from God and into lies from that place. Did he not know that even current science, I heard this from my own dad last year, an atheist, saying, telling me about how they are now, and you look at the sedimentary layers in Utah, Grand Canyon, wherever, and the only way of explaining these things, he says, is macro floods, and that's also now explains how the dinosaurs could be so well preserved. And I'm like, "Dad, that's so cool. You know what? I've always believed that too. I believe there was a macro flood. Matter of fact, it's talked about at the very first pages of the Bible." And Christians called, you know, and it's just like, and he got silent. I don't know if he wanted to be in agreement with anything, you know, God did. You see, you don't have to be frightened of this stuff, especially young people. Just, man, hard science does not contradict the Bible. I move on. But my point in all this is, don't be afraid, women, to open your mouths to speak truth, to discuss the other things being presented as truth, even if you don't have all the answers. There needs to be dialogue. Yes, it's happening in church, but it also needs to happen in the homes. Amen? Last one, influencers towards godliness. Back to, let's read Proverbs 18. And so women are so powerful influencers. I want to encourage that. I, many, many years ago, did a sermon called The Sway of Women. It was a lot of fun. But in Proverbs 18, we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Do we have 22? Yes. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." My point in that is your words bring life or death. Your words are sweet or bitter, and they can so inspire us and sway us more into godliness. Godliness, you know, that's a big word, but it's like devotion to God in action. Godliness is every man and woman reflecting and imaging the character of God in their lives. This is the cool stuff. Sarah once spoke on Proverbs 14:1. She just said, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears them down." Are you building up or tearing down? Are you bringing life or death to the heart, the character of the person, the man, the child in your life, the places where you even work? Using your words as helpers can allow us to rise out of those places of fear. And men, you know, generalizing, I could identify the fears of women, but men in general fear failure and rejection, meaning like insignificance. And a woman's word in the church, a woman's word in the home, can just create such a place within us where we have confidence and strength to conquer those fears, to accomplish great things for God. We need those words of life. I do. Anyway, any other guy hands up there saying, "I need those words of life and encouragement"? Yeah, right? You you might say this definitely to your husbands, but to others that struggle with their calling, even words of, I believe in you. I'm with you the whole way. Hearing that from a woman makes such a difference. I'll support you. I'm for you. Let's work on this together. Let's accomplish what God's trying to do in your life. It's your character that makes you successful, not how much you accomplish. You're honoring God in the way you're handling this. Things like this need to be heard. And sometimes, sparingly, this is not who you're called to be. You're better than this, right? We need that, but those have to be sparingly. Let me give you an example of Abigail. Do you know her? 1 Samuel 25. She was married to a fool called Nahum, and David, a rising star, had to flee from his father-in-law, Saul, King Saul, who was out to kill him. David was trusting in God in those times to protect and save him. But I just use her as an example. And let me begin with 1 Samuel 25:3. Listen just to who she is. Now the name of the man was Nabal, who had insulted and in a way harmed David and his men by what he wouldn't do. And we can't go into that story, but in the name of his wife, Abigail, the woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. She was wise. She was beautiful inside and out. She knew how to persuade. And if we read verse 26, and she meets David because he's on his way to destroy Nabal for his foolishness. And she says to him, listen to her words. She meets him and says, now then, my Lord, as the Lord, so she's speaking to David when she says, now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She was reminding David, his life is tied up and belongs to the Lord, and that it was the Lord. She reasons, so she reminds David of his relationship with God. She reasons with David why he should continue trusting the Lord to fight his battles. God was fighting David's battles when his father-in-law, King Saul, was coming to destroy him. So ladies, you remind them, you reason with them, and bring God back into focus. Second, verse 28, and we're not going to go through all these, but listen, there's some things that are real jewels. Verse 28, she says, please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord, so now it's, for the Yahweh, the Lord, will certainly make my Lord, meaning David, a sure house. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. She sways David to forgive and fight the Lord's battles, not his own. Men, we need to hear that in the workplaces. We need to hear that in the places where we encounter conflict. Let the Lord fight our battles, but we are going to forgive and fight his battles, not our own. Verse 4 of these. So verse 30. And when the Lord has, she continues with her words of life, and when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has anointed you prince over Israel. So here she inspires David to pursue the greater call on his life than just one who gets revenge. She inspires them, and she's not the only one. You can see Deborah, a woman, a judge and leader in the Old Testament, inspiring and calling up a young man to do battle for the Lord. She even became known as the mother of Israel. So even if you're not a mother, you can still be a spiritual mother in the church. Inspire us, ladies. Verse 31, the fourth last one here. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pains of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. So here, Abigail counsels David on why he should avoid of making a mistake that he would regret for the rest of his life. She is letting David know that he is called up by God, that he is better than this. Remember that sometimes you have to say, this is not who you are. You're better than this. And that's what she was doing with David. And we don't have it here up here, but he says to her, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has sent you to meet me this day. We need your strength of persuasion to lead us into places of godliness. So I want to call the worship team to come on up. Let me say, you ladies, you cannot do this through nagging and criticizing, but through a voice of wisdom and love. Sometimes correcting, but always in the fear of the Lord. Because we read in Proverbs 31, the last verses of this morning, many women have provided strength, have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So bow your heads and ask the Lord, just as there's a quiet music playing in the background, ask the Lord where and how he is calling you to use your strength. I want you to know and accept in your heart that God has created you with great beauty. You bring the strength of your beauty. You bring compassion for the needy. You bring words of wisdom. And you influence us and make this world a better place. I ask the Holy Spirit to breathe upon you in these areas. And I want you to, in the name of Jesus, I want you to promise in your heart before the Lord that you will allow him to image through you and help move us closer to the Lord and godliness. We need your help if we're going to be the people he's called us to be. I praise the Lord for how Jill, one woman in my life, and there's been many that has brought these attributes of God into my life in greater measure. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I bless you to image him as a helper in this world. We are not complete with that part of God in our lives. And I encourage you, and I, in the name of Christ, I break off the lies of Satan about who you are or what you're supposed to do. But you take these things and you live them out in the marketplace. You live them out in the places of education, but especially live them out in your home and church, and so that we can shine more brightly for the world to see this God of love. In Jesus' name.